We are in Revelation chapter 6, so let's pray for our time in the Word. Father, again, I just overwhelmed by how blessed we are. Lord, I know there are trials. I know we have things that we go through in our lives, but Lord, what a precious people, God, because we're loved by you. What a privileged people, because we get to study your word and worship your name and enter boldly into your presence, not because we've earned it or deserve it, but just, Lord, the free gift you've given us. And God, I pray you'd open up our hearts and our minds tonight to what you want to say, how you want to encourage us, how you want to minister to us. Lord, we pray for Pastor Rob tonight as he ministers, Lord, to that congregation there, John Randall's congregation. I just pray that you would bless him, and the word that you have on his heart, I pray it would just be fitting for that group, and you would grow them and mature them and challenge them in their walk and their faith. And we're so thankful for him and for Denise and the blessing they are to our fellowship. And so God, we pray that you would be our teacher tonight. You would instruct us and speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Revelation, Revelation, Revelation. Not a hard book to understand, right? Right. Now, if you try to take chapter 16 and shove it in between chapter 2, if you look on your head in the mirror, yeah, it's a really difficult book to understand. But it's not a difficult book to understand if you remember God has given you an outline. Some of you have heard this before. All right, good. Only about 14 more weeks. You have to endure this. God gives us an outline. It's found in chapter 1, verse 19. That's right, 19. Right, verse 19, where God gives you an outline for the book. He tells John, here's how I want you to lay it out, John, so no one will ever have to say again, I can't understand Revelation. It's so hard. It's not hard. As long as you follow God's given outline. Chapter 1, verse 19, he tells them, number one, write the things which you... That's right, which is Revelation chapter... One, all right, almost, which is a vision of who? Jesus, that's right, because that's the point of the book of Revelation. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelations, no. It is one revelation. We get to see Jesus and his character and his heart all throughout the book, but specifically in chapter 1, this revelation of Jesus. Then, secondly, he tells him to write the things which... are, that's right, which is Revelation chapters, right, which is about the church. That's right, the churches. Now it's okay to say churches. It is about the churches, seven real literal churches in Asia Minor, but the application is to all churches in all ages and to all Christians who have an ear to hear. So it's speaking to the church age as a whole. So write the thing which you see, chapter 1, the vision of Jesus. Secondly, write the things which are, chapters 2 and 3, the church. And then thirdly and finally, write the things which shall take place after this. After what? Churches. Yes, that's right. We will have this down. You'll be dreaming about this outline by the time this book is over, but you will never again say the book of Revelation is hard to understand. In fact, other people will say it and you will feel the need to share. No, no, it's not. There's this outline in the first, I'm telling you how it is, and that's good. After what? After the church. What happens after the church? Well, Revelation 4 and 5, the church is in heaven. Chapters 6 through 18, we have the tribulation period happening on earth. Chapter 19 is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Chapter 20, you have the millennium, which is that thousand-year reign of Christ on planet earth, followed by chapters 21 and 22, where we get a new heaven and a new earth, and we live happily ever after with the Lord. That's it. You got it. Book of Revelation. And last week, as we're tearing those sections apart, we looked at chapters 4 and 5, which were our travel guide to heaven. And if you missed last week, I just want to encourage you. You can go watch it online for free. They've got podcasts now, for those of you that know what a podcast is. If you don't, then don't worry about it. But you can get all this stuff. You can listen to it for free, but you need to. Why? Because you are Calvary Chapel Vista. That's why. why. And when you get to heaven, there will be plenty of country bumpkins walking around like they've never, what's that, Earl? Oh man, what are those 25? But you get to wear visitor's badge or a tour guide badge. So you can walk around and say, oh, those are the 24 elders. That's the throne. That's a picture of grace. You get to be the tour guides. But if you haven't taken the tour yet, then you need to listen to last week. So chapters 4 and 5 are your tour guide to heaven, where we are brought to heaven. The Lord says, come up here with the voice of a trumpet. And immediately John was in the Spirit. And as I told you last week, what a picture. I can't wait for the Lord to say to me and to you, come on up here. And we are immediately in the Spirit. I can't wait to be in the Spirit. I spend a lot of time in the flesh. Just last week, there's a place in town, great iced tea, and like our senior pastor, I too have this affinity for iced tea. I love it. And there's a great place, 99 cent, you know, large iced tea, McDonald's is not the place with the great iced tea. They also sell it, but it's worth about 99 cents. So anyways, that aside, there's another place, not the Golden Arches, sells it for, it's so good. So I walk in and I go to get it, and the guy behind the counter says, well, that'll be $1.50. I'm like, oh, you know, inflation, here it comes. All right, 50 cents in 1 week. And I said, oh, when did it go up from 99 cents? And the guy says, it's always been $1.50. And I said, oh, just trying to make conversation. I said, I was here like yesterday and the day before and the day before that and the day before that and the day before that. And it's always been 99 cents. And he says, it's never been 99 cents. It's already always been $1.50. And all of a sudden, I said, no, listen, I don't care that it's $1.50. I mean, I will survive the extra 50 cents. But it's always been $1.50. And then I get in the flesh. No, it's not. And I'm like, over iced tea. Really? 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 Some, guys like, see you later, Pastor Jason. Man, blow my witness. Anyways, why are we in the flesh over dumb things? I can't wait till we get to heaven. And we'll be in the Spirit. Amen. Amen. Well, we looked last week at the fact of what we'll see in heaven, what we will do, and then why. And we're not just reviewing for reviewing's sake tonight. There's a point to all of this. Why are we going to worship the Lord in heaven? Because if you remember last week, we saw this scroll written on both sides, sealed on one side and the other with seven seals. And last week, if you were listening, this scroll, when it's written that way, on both sides, sealed with seven seals, the writers in John's day would understand that was a loan or an agreement that had been defaulted upon. You would write your agreement on one side. If you defaulted, they would write on the other side what you needed to do to make that loan good, and they'd seal it with seven seals. And many Bible scholars believe that scroll in Revelation chapter 5 is the title deed to the earth. Defaulted on by mankind, we couldn't do one thing, just not eat of one tree in the Garden of Eden. And the usurper of this planet, Satan, has taken possession of the planet, and Jesus is worthy to fulfill the requirements written on the other side, worthy and able to forgive sin. And that is why we worship. But listen, that's also what the rest of the book of Revelation is about. It is God taking back what is rightfully his and purifying this world for that millennium. There's going to be 1,000 years of righteousness enforced living here on planet Earth before we get to live eternal in the heavens with God. And when we read through these judgments and tribulations, you've got to remember that. God is doing something. He's not just being cruel to fish or to trees or to animals. He is purifying this world so we can live and enjoy him for 1,000 years. You see, there's much that God is accomplishing in the tribulation period. There's much he's doing. He's purifying the world for the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Two other purposes he is doing in the tribulation period. He's waking up the Jewish people. The Jewish people, he's calling those that would be saved back to himself. He's waking them up and helping them realize that Jesus was the Messiah, that they missed it. The tribulation period is to wake up the Jews, and it's also to punish this Christ-rejecting world, to purify the world and get it ready for the millennium. Now, I mention that because those two things, waking up the Jews and punishing a Christ-rejecting world, it's a reason to add on to what Pastor Rob has been talking about, why we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. If that's the reasons for the tribulation, why would the church have to be here? We're not the Jewish people who needs to be woken up, nor are we needed to be punished for our sins, because who already was punished for our sins? Jesus was. On the cross, he bore my shame and yours. He bore our afflictions. We're not subject to wrath, but to receive forgiveness through Jesus and the cross. But there's a purpose and a plan in this tribulation period. There's a purpose and a plan in what is going on in the tribulation period. Waking up the Jews, calling, you know, purifying the world. And also, the tribulation is really man getting what they want. They don't want God to rule over them. They want to be in charge. They want to let their hearts be their guides and do anything and live any way they want. No rules. And the reality is, much of the tribulation is man's sinful desires coming back on him. And nowhere, I mention that because nowhere is that more true than here in Revelation chapter 6. The first few seals of Revelation chapter 6, before the judgment of God begins, it'll happen before the seals are over, but just the first few seals is man getting what they want and the fruit of it. So let's look at them one at a time. These seven seals here in Revelation chapter 6. Seal number one. Now I saw, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. The first seal that is opened up, remember this title deed to the earth has seven seals upon it, to begin to redeem the world back to himself, Christ is opening up these seven seals. And it's the first set of judgments in the book of Revelation. And the first seal is this rider on a white horse is come on the scene. Some Bible commentators say, hooray, Jesus is here. Jesus shows up at the start of the tribulation period. I could not disagree more. Jesus doesn't come back till the end of the tribulation period with us. Chapter 19 is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And when he does, he's carrying a sword. This guy has a bow. And the word for crown is different. When Jesus comes back, he has a diadem, is the Greek word. It's the eternal crown that never fades away. The word crown in Revelation 6, verse 2, is the word Stephanos. And it means a temporary crown that has been given to you. You see, I believe the first seal is the Antichrist coming on the scene. The world doesn't want Jesus, so what do they get? They get Satan's counterfeit, the Antichrist. Jesus said in John 5, "I've come in my own name, and you do not receive me. Another comes in his own name, and him you will receive." This man comes and authority is given to him, this temporary crown, this Stephanos. But I find it interesting, this man also comes with a bow. A bow, but no arrows. And it leads me to believe this bow this man is carrying is not a bow and arrows, but a bow as in a bow first talked about in the scriptures. You see, Bible students have something they call the law of expositional constancy. It's a big term. Here's what it basically means. The first time something, anything, is mentioned in the scripture, it sets the tone for the way to interpret that word for the rest of the scriptures. A great example of that is the word love. Anybody know the first time the word love is mentioned in the Bible? Very good. Heard someone say it loud and proud. Genesis 22, where God says to Abraham, "Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and do what? Offer him as a sacrifice for me. The first time the word love is mentioned in the Bible, it's not love like we think of in the world today, like, I love you, baby. You're amazing. I'm going to make you the happiest man in the world. How's that going, by the way? Anyways, it's not that emotional kind of fuzzy, warm feelings love. Nothing wrong with that kind of love. But the love that the Bible talks about is a father's love for a son as he's giving that son in sacrifice, and it sets the tone for what real love is in the rest of the scriptures. Well, the first time the word bow is mentioned, it's not a weapon. It's in reference to a covenant. A rainbow, simply bow in the scriptures. Genesis chapter 9, it shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow will be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again flood the world to destroy all flesh. When Noah stepped out of the ark, God said, I want to make a covenant with mankind. And this covenant is, I will never again destroy the world with water. Never again am I going to do what I did in Noah's day. And God made a covenant with mankind. And I bring that up to you because some people ask, you know, what's the start of the tribulation period? What am I looking for? Is it a war in the Middle East? Is it the rapture of the church? What is the official start of the tribulation period? And I suggest to you from Daniel chapter 9, it is when this coming world leader, this Antichrist, makes a covenant, a bow. A covenant, a seven-year covenant with the nation of Israel, with the world at large, a seven-year peace treaty, and the world will hail him. Finally, someone who can answer our problems, someone who can deal with peace in the Middle East, and the world gets what it wants. It doesn't want Christ to rule, so Antichrist is raised up. But in the end, people will weep and howl because of the choice they have made. Reminds me a little bit of 1 Samuel chapter 8. You remember the story. The nation of Israel is tired of God ruling over them. We want to be like the other nations, they say. Give us a king like the other nations. And God tells Samuel, they haven't rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me. Go and make them a king. Go ahead and do it. But he says, you tell them, Samuel. You tell them what that king is going to be like. He is going to take their sons and put them into his army. He's going to take their wives and put them, or take their daughters and make them, you know, cooks and wives and all these things. And he's going to take your money and take your fields and take, so that you will cry out more than you're crying right now. You're going to cry out, God, take him away. You tell him, Samuel. Samuel told the people, and they say, no, we will have a king. In other words, we hear you. We don't care. We still want a king. And God's word came to pass. Eventually they cried out, Lord, as they saw the ark taken away, as they saw themselves defeated in battle time and time again, they cried out, God, give us something different. Give us something different. And again, a lesson to us. So often God's trying to do something in your life. And if you're like me, there's those days where you say, I like to try door number two, thank you. I don't like door number one. I open it up and it seems like, you know, the other prize. Like, I don't want that. I don't want what you have for me in this, Lord. And I just want to caution you, as I've been cautioning my heart, what the Lord has for you is the best. It is. Oh, it doesn't seem that way. I know at times it doesn't. But you stick with him. You stick with him and let him do what he's doing in your heart and in your life, because the worst mistake any of us can make is to say, no, God, I will have my way in my life. I don't want what you have for me. I don't want this situation. I don't want to stick it out in this marriage, in this relationship. God, I don't want to do what you want me to do. I'm going to do my own thing, go my own way. Friends, the only end to that road is pain. See it in Revelation chapter 6. The world says, we don't want Christ to rule over us. We want the perfect man. Well, congratulations. You got him. Antichrist comes on the scene. And what does he bring with him? He's got some friends. Let's see where they are. Verse 3. When he opened up the second seal off that scroll goes off, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see, and another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, that the people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. You see, the Antichrist will appear to be a man of peace. But understand this truth. There is no peace outside of the leadership of Jesus Christ. Why? Because people are evil. And when they have power, they want more power. And when they have land, they want more land. And we've got to learn this. So often we look to man for solutions to problems. We look for a man to lead us. I mean, just consider, and I'm probably going to get some emails on this tonight, but I'm going to try to be an equal opportunity offender this evening. Just think about the presidents that have led our country in my lifetime. Not your life, but just my lifetime. When I was a wee lad, Jimmy Carter was on the throne of the United States of America. Oh, the world had said, not me, because I was zero at that time, but, you know, the world's, hey, you know, we're tired of Watergate and Nixon and Ford and those Republicans, you know, we need an outsider. We need a peanut farmer from Georgia. That's what we need. Give us Jimmy. Jimmy will save us. And yet gas lines and skyrocketing inflations, oh, I guess it's not Jimmy. Hey, we don't need someone from the South. Let's look west. Ronnie Reagan. Ronnie will save us. And though I believe he was a great president, and I find it interesting that Republicans look on his presidency as the millennium now. It's like, that was just like having Christ on the throne. I was young, but I don't remember it that way. I don't remember Satan being bound in the 80s. I remember the Iran-Contra hearings. I remember Nancy Reagan looking to the stars to give her direction. I don't remember it being the millennium. It wasn't, oh, he did great things, but he didn't save us. So then, oh, you know, how about George Bush Sr.? That's right, he's our man. And I can remember watching the Gulf War as a junior higher, wishing I was old enough to join the you know, some branch of our armed services and go and fight and defend our country. And many people felt that way, 91% approval rating. And then the economy turned and he said, read my lips. And we said, you're not our man. Give us Billy. Billy Clinton, that's what we need. Man, a man of honesty and integrity, good looking, he will save us. Billy will save us. Yet after some years, people were praying he would get saved. Oh, Billy, what are you doing? What are you doing? He's not our savior. So let's look to Texas. That's right. George W. He's our man. And as he stood atop of that rubble of 9/11 and declared, I hear you. And someday our enemies will hear us too. Man, we were proud to be an American again. But then a few wars later and another down economy, American realized he's not our savior either. So we need someone young again, someone like John F. Kennedy. And America saw Barack Obama. He's our man. He will save our country. And granted, seems like a nice guy, but now we're $15 trillion in debt. What is going to happen? And some of you are saying, oh, we need a Republican again. And you are so hoping that one of the survivors left on the island are going to save us. They're going to save us from our destruction as a country. And can I tell you, I'm not trying to make a political stand tonight. Again, equal opportunity offender. If you're looking for a man to save you, you will always be sorely disappointed. Because the answer isn't in a man. Some of you ladies are like, yeah, elect a woman and things will really start happening around here. No. A man as in human. A human. Why? Because power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And that's why when this Antichrist takes power, whoever he will be, when and where, the world will think, our Savior. But the lust for power will never be satisfied, and this man of peace will usher in the greatest period of war. And again, friends, this is not God doing this to mankind. This is mankind getting what he wants. Give us the ultimate man. He'll bring peace. No, he won't. He'll bring the ultimate war, and the effects don't stop there. The third seal is opened up in verse 5. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. And so I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard the voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. As the world plunges into war, food supplies will become short and very expensive. That's what the Bible is saying. A quart of wheat was enough to feed your family for one day, and yet the Bible says in that day it'll cost a day's wages. In other words, you have to work all day just to feed yourself for that day. That's not to pay the mortgage, to pay the rent, to feed yourself, just working all day to afford food for one day. Of course, they said if you have a family, you can purchase 3 quarts of barley for the same price. The only problem with barley is it's less nutritious, and it was usually fed to animals in this day. But that's what people will eat. And what's the result? Again, famine, malnutrition. We see, however, the Bible says that oil and wine are not affected. Oil and wine are symbols of prosperity. And it could be that God is telling us that in these early stages of the tribulation, the rich will not yet be radically affected. But don't worry, you haters of the rich. Their time will come. Food is devastated. And it's so... flipping around the channels last night, new show on one of the, I think it's a National Geographic channel, those that are preparing for the end of the world. And there they are. And this couple, I just watched in amazement. They've stored 30 years of food in their house that they're going to wait it out. You know, 30 years of food. And I think, you know, for SEAL 3, good decision. They'll be okay for SEAL 3. SEAL 4, they're in big trouble. None of their preparing is going to help. Why? Look at verse 7. When he opened up the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him, and power was given to him over a fourth of the earth to kill with a sword and with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. As the world is plunged into war, famine results, and the next following is intense amounts of death. Revelation later tells us that a fourth of the world will be killed in this first onslaught of judgments. A fourth of the world population. Taking today's population, that is 1.5 billion people that will die at this point. That's a number that we have never seen before. Not in all the wars put together, not in all the plagues put together, we have never seen this type of destruction, this type of death, and it comes from many sources. The war has caused many death. The famine has deadly efforts upon the world. The word death would probably better be understood disease. This is a pale horse that's coming upon the planet, not pale like me pale, like I need to get out in the sun pale, but like green and sickly pale. It's disease that's coming upon the planet. And we look at our world with AIDS and smallpox and Ebola and new strains of the flu. I mean, it was just 3 or 4 weeks ago, you know, on the cover of Newsweek magazine. It's like they were ordered to, but the government ordered them to, you know, to make a new strain of bird flu that was non-resistant to our drugs that can get. And I was like, what are you doing that for? Like, why are you trying to produce the killer virus? Oh, so we can learn how to protect against it. Okay, but why go and let's make it as deadly as possible? And what are we doing? These things will one day be released on the planet. It says even by beasts of the earth. What does that mean? Does that mean like, you know, the animals are going to go crazy and come after you? Sounds like a crazy movie, doesn't it? But probably the word is smaller beasts. You know, in times past, the great plagues of the past were passed by rats or other animals, carriers of death, spreaders of disease. But whatever the fact is, this fourth seal brings death. The result of man ruling his own life is always death. The wages of sin is what, gang? Death. Man tries to do what he wants, but the word of God will not change. They don't want God ruling over them. They get man ruling. But the result is not peace, it's war. Not prosperity, but famine. Not life, but death. They want to live, you know, the life all for them. Free love, free reign. Well, free reign of disease and death is what they get. Because the Bible says this, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is destruction. It's always death. And we see this in the first four seals in the most extreme way. And I want you to hear that tonight. Because I feel like, I know I've said this before, but I feel like we get lied to by the enemy. You know, the enemy says, serving God is miserable. You know, you serve God, and life is going to be like sucking on lemons. And so you go through, and it's but I don't want to go to hell. So pass the lemons and let's do this. And and serving Satan. Oh,
that's fun. It's amazing and joyous, and it's so great and so fulfilling, but then you go to hell. We don't want that. So again, pass the lemons. Here we go.
The Bible says, in his presence is fullness of joy. Joy. That at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. We get tricked by the one the Bible calls a liar. That should clue you in to not to listen to him. The liar says, do this. Oh, it'll be awesome. It'll be amazing. It may not end well, but it'll be so fun while you're... No. There is nothing as amazing as serving Jesus with all that you are. I'm not saying there won't ever be trials. We can all attest. There are trials. But you know what? The world has them too, by the way. The world's not immune from death and disease and losses of job. They just don't have a savior. I don't want to trade places. Do you? In his presence, realizing why you were created. Friends, that is fullness of joy. Surrender to him. Learn from this poor example in the world. The fifth seal, look at verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were completed. As we get to the fifth seal, we're taken back to heaven. And the picture is all the martyrs gathered in heaven. The people of earth are hurt and confused, and though they're doing the best thing possible, they've got the most supreme leader they've ever seen ruling. And the result has been war and famine and disease and war. All these things they don't want are happening around them. So what do the people do? They repent and say, God, we're going to do it your way. No. They blame the Christians. Hello. It happens all the time. All the time. Kill the Christians. Kill the people of God. During the time of the Black Plague, one out of every four Europeans died because of it. In fact, history tells us the only group of people that seemed not to be affected in large numbers, the Jewish people. The Jewish people. Why? Because we later know now, a lot of the plague was passed through, you know, unsavory, uncleanly activities. And these Jewish people, holding to the Old Testament law, man, they were clean in the way that they would eat and what they would eat and how they prepare, and it didn't affect them as much as the normal European population. So what did Europe do? Say, Jews, teach us how to be clean. Teach us how to be... No. They killed the Jewish people by the tens of thousands, thinking they were somehow involved. Why are you killing us? It is always the way the world works out. Well, you know, not blame themselves, not look at themselves. It's got to be the Christians. It's got to be God's people. And the same thing will happen in the tribulation. We've got the greatest leader ever, they'll say. So it can't be our fault that these things are happening. It's those Christians. Get them. And Christians will be killed. Now, some of you are wondering, hello? What Christians? You know, didn't Pastor Rob go through all these reasons that we're going to be taken in heaven before the tribulation begins? You seem to indicate you believe that earlier tonight. What Christians? Again, I firmly believe that people will be saved in the tribulation period. I know some disagree with that, but we see here in chapter 5, and we'll see next week when we are tonight, a little bit later when we get to chapter 7, that that we see people being saved in the tribulation period. Who? People you've talked to. People you've witnessed to. People you've shared with. And you've poured out your heart to. And they're like, nah, rah, rah. And you've said, hey, you know, it's going to happen. We've got family members who we have rapture boxes for. That was my mom's idea. She's like, I'm going to make you a rapture box. And in it is like Bible studies on the rapture. And like, you know, don't take the mark. It's written all over the box. And it's for our family members. And I'm making fun of it. But, you know, some we have family members who are like, oh, the rapture. And they sit in their room and they jump. They're like, I'm preparing for the rapture, you know. And they laugh and mock. But there'll come a day where it's like, huh, what? Where's that box? That's what I believe. And when they open it up and they hear that, well, they're not going to buy into the lie. They're going to say, Lord, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Savior and be my Lord. And they are going to be saved. But you know what? If that's like your plan, your strategy tonight, well, I'm going to see. If I see an Antichrist come on the world and make a treaty for 7 years, and then I see 1.5 billion people die, and I'm lucky enough not to be one of those, great famine, I'm working all day to feed myself for one day, and then I'll become a Christian. Hello, McFly, not a good idea, not a good idea. And more than that, if you take that route, you will have to die for your faith. So I say that, come on. I mean, listen, tonight, what a great night to get saved. We would all cheer and welcome you into the kingdom of God. We're not looking to cut your head off tonight if you give your life to Christ. But in that day, it'll be entirely different. And as the fifth seal opens, we see these martyrs who have died for their faith in heaven, gathered before the throne. We see them given white robes. They're clean. They're washed by the blood of Jesus. And we see them praying, how long, O Lord? And it's not a prayer of anger. Kill them. Break their necks. It's a cry of a righteous. How long will evil be allowed to continue? And for the people of earth, this will be the most radical seal yet. For remember, up until this point, they're just getting what they deserve. We don't want Christ, we want a king. We want someone to rule over us. And they get what they deserve, this king who brings about war and famine and death. But now, they've decided to kill God's kids. And now, they thought it was bad before. For the rest of the book, it gets worse. Why? Because they mess with God's kids. You understand, you parents. Listen, I have kids. I have 3 kids. I know my kids better than you do. And you know what I know about them? They're sinners. They are. I know they are. They're just like their mom. I mean, dad. Sorry, hon, who's watching on the couch right now. I love you. It's me. Sins pass through the mail. Anyways, they're sinners. And I know that. I'm their dad. I know they're sinners. But I don't want you to tell me that. I don't want to see you smacking around my kids. I mean, I'll just go on record tonight. If I see you in the hallway smacking my children, I'm going to smack you. We'll make an agreement here tonight. I mean, they're my kids. They're for me to discipline. They're for me to deal with. And here are God's kids who are sinners. But the world puts them to death. And now God steps on the scene. And from this time forward, it is God pouring out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. Look at verse 12. And I looked, and he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as fig trees drop their late figs, and it's shaken by a mighty wind. And the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain of the island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the commanders, and the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? You don't mess with his kids. If you do, he gets involved. And what happens? The day of the Lord. You read that phrase, the day of the Lord, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. And really for you Bible students, it refers to two things. On the one hand, it refers to the day the Lord comes back to earth, the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's one day. But it also refers to the period of time where God is pouring out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world, the period leading up to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it begins here with the sixth seal. And as it happens, 6 natural disasters are poured out upon the planet. An earthquake we see there in verse 12, but not like any seen before. It seems to throw the world into absolute chaos, and it's made scientists who believe in God believe if what happens here is all these plates that the world are on, they become connected, and with one jarring slip, starts a chain reaction where earthquakes surround the planet. For years, you know, scientists would read, scientists who believe in Jesus in the Bible, and they go, oh, that's ridiculous. That's crazy. That can never happen. But now, it was just last summer. I love it. Those of you that are Discovery Channel fans, you know that they have Shark Week. Have you picked up on the fact that History Channel now has Armageddon Week? I love that. It's like, they have Armageddon Week. It's kind of like, we got to compete with Discovery Channel. What can we do? Oh yeah, into the world shows. And I love it. I'm like, and there was this episode last summer called Mega Quake, where scientists who aren't, they don't believe in God. They're not like, and this is what I read in Revelation 6, and I believe it. That's not what they're saying. But they're going through scientifically how it's possible. It's possible these plates being connected, that if a slip happens here, that there will be chain reactions all over the world. And then they began to describe what the world would look like if this chain reaction started. You would have intense volcanic eruptions happening all over the world, putting much debris into the air, making the sky appear red, and debris would begin falling from the sky. And I'm watching this program going, I've read that before. That sounds like the sixth seal. What happens? The sun is dark and the moon turns red. This would be a natural effect of these intense volcanic eruptions started by this chain reaction of a worldwide earthquake. Much debris in the atmosphere would make the sun appear dark, the moon appear red. Stars fallen. The biblical word for stars really is anything in the sky other than the moon and the sun. And this could be referring to a meteorite or an asteroid, but it could be just the debris coming down from these volcanic eruptions. It will happen. Happened though. Praise the Lord, you and I are in heaven. The sky rolled up. Honestly, I don't know what this is referring to, but something I believe with the effects of the earthquake and the intense showers of this debris gives us an appearance of a scroll being rolled up. That earthquake they had in or that volcanic eruption in Iceland a couple years ago? Remember that? Shut down traffic. And my wife is actually stuck in England for that whole time. She was on a missions trip with the girls. Some of these guys had never been away from their wives forever. And I'm like, it's only six days. And they got stuck there for 2 weeks. It's horrible. But anyways, that was my point. My point was watching on TV, just seeing the sky and how it looked. Very possible what it is describing. Six, God says that mountains will be moved. Again, an effect of this great worldwide earthquake. The reaction of the people, it's obvious, but it's sad. They call out to the rocks. Not the rock of ages. They call out to the rocks. Fall on us. And they ask the question, who is able to stand? Who can stand in front of this God? They're not unbelievers in this day. They acknowledge there's this wrath coming down upon us, upon God. And they ask the question, who is able to stand against God? And before we wrap this up, there are four groups of people who are able to stand. And we see them in chapter 7. Let's read the chapter. I'll make a few comments. I will have you out on time. I promise. Chapter 7 says, after these things, I saw the four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of earth, and the wind should not blow on the earth or the sea or any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels who was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number who were sealed, 144,000. All who were the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. And then it lists all the tribes and the numbers, and we can skip to verse 9. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, and to the angels stood around the throne. And the elders and all the four living creatures fell on their face before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever, amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying, to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. See, these are believers coming out of the great tribulation. Chapter 7, verse 14. I do believe people will be saved in that time period. Washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun will not strike them, nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of water, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Chapter 6 ends with this question from the heathens. Who in the world is able to stand against God? Who's able to stand? Four groups. Number one, we will. Believers. How do I know that? Revelation chapter 5. We're in heaven. We're in his presence. We're standing before the Lord. How do I know we're in heaven? Because chapter 4 and 5 always comes before chapter 6 through 18. Always has. Always will. It's not a hard book to understand. But we will be standing before the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're not the only group standing. Secondly, the angels are able to stand. Chapter 7 opens up after this. After chapter 6, God posts angels at the four corners of the world. Some use this verse to say, the world's round. It doesn't have four corners.
the Bible is obviously dumb and unscientific. Hello, that's a figure of speech.
There was an ad the Marines put out 5 years ago that said, we're posted on the four corners of the earth. Now, are Marines dumb and unscientific? You Navy guys, do not answer that question. Do not you dare. We love all the branches of our military forces. They're not dumb. They're not unscientific. The Bible is completely accurate when it deals with science. It says in Isaiah 40, verse 22, that God sits above the circle that is the earth. Not the square, the circle. That was written 2,000 years before, 1,400 years before 1492, when Columbus sailed the ocean blue. In Job 26, 7, it says he hangs the earth on nothing, not on the back of the turtle, like they believed when Job wrote that passage. When the Bible speaks on science, it speaks accurately. So God puts angels on the four corners, northeast, south, and west, and he holds back the wind. Think of the pollution. Think of the judgment. But as he's holding back, these angels are able to stand. They're standing before the Lord. The third group, the 144,000 Jews, are able to stand. Chapter 7, verses 2 through 8. Now, who in the world are these guys? Well, two Sundays from now, this Sunday, Pastor Rob's teaching. You don't want to miss it. It's going to be amazing. Two Sundays from, not this Sunday, but next Sunday, I have the privilege of sharing on Sunday morning, Saturday night, Sunday morning. And we're going to look at these 144,000. We're going to look at who they are and what makes them such a powerful witness for Jesus Christ in that lost and dying world. And obviously the application, hello, what makes us a powerful witness for Jesus in the world that God has put us on. So I don't want to go in too much detail here tonight. If you want to read ahead, you can go into chapter 14, read the first five verses, and we'll study that in detail. This is a special group of people. So often you hear the Jehovah Witnesses say they are of the 144,000. No, they're not. The 144,000 in the Bible are Jewish men. They're virgin males. There's no guile in their mouth. They've not been corrupted by the ways of the world. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. It's a special group of guys that have been touched by the grace of God, and they're sealed with his name. And they too will be able to stand. The fourth and final are again the martyrs, Revelation 7, 9 through 17. These are the ones who have given their lives during the tribulation period, though they could not stand in a world that was against God and they were killed for their beliefs. They are able to stand before the Lord because they're saved by the blood of the Lamb. You see, chapter 6 asks the question, who can stand? And what do all these groups have in common? They know the Lord. They're trusting in him. They're saved by grace, in love with the Lord, and in that place, they are able to stand in that day. And really, the same is true in any day. Who's able to stand in our day? Those who know the Lord and are standing with him. Friends, there's blessing in obedience. There's blessing in going for it with the Lord. Oh, we know and understand grace, don't we? That we're saved by grace through faith. That we're headed to heaven, not because of what we have done, but because of what he has done. And I'm so thankful for grace. But sometimes I think there is always a danger of thinking, therefore, it doesn't matter how I live. No, precious ones. No. These that are standing with the Lord, walking with God, going for it with him, obeying what he tells them to do. Oh, they're saved by grace, but they're blessed by obedience to Jesus Christ. And in this day and age, friends, it's the same thing. It's the same thing. We are blessed as we say, Lord, oh, I'm never going to earn my salvation. No way. I'm never going to make you love me anymore. Mm-mm. But God, I believe that serving you pays. It pays off in the end. There's a protection from the world. There's an enabling to serve you. So Lord, by your grace and by your spirit, let's go. Let's walk with you in this world, in this generation that he has placed you in. Let's stand for him. And watch what he wants to do in and through your life and mine. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, what a great God we serve. Lord, we know that you are a friend that sticks closer than a brother. We know that, Lord, you love us. Even before we were formed in our mother's womb, the word tells us you knew us and you loved us. You had a plan for us. God, we know you're a friend. We know you love us. But I pray we'd also never forget Revelation chapter 6. That you're a God who can bring it. You're a God of justice and righteousness. In a world that says, I don't want you. I don't need you. Sadly, and I know it's with tears in your eye, they're going to get exactly what they want. And I pray, Lord, that we would learn these lessons. As we look at this destruction that is coming one day upon planet Earth, God, we wouldn't just let it go in one ear and out the other, but we'd realize. And we, Lord, wouldn't be those that would say, even as your kids, Lord, I'm still going to do my own thing. I'm still going to go my own way. I'm going to run this marriage the way I want. I'm going to run my business the way I want. I'm going to order my priorities the way I desire. Lord, I pray that you wouldn't give us what we want until what we want is you. Change our hearts. Change our minds. We want to stand with you in this lost and dying world. We want to stand against the tide of the enemy and against our own fleshly hearts. We want to stand with you, Lord. Be used of you, because there's so much wanting to push us down. There's so much wanting to overwhelm us, Lord. But we take your word at face value that when the enemy comes in like a flood, that your spirit will raise up a standard against it. God, raise it up in our hearts. Raise it up in our families. Raise it up tonight. God, we're so desperate for you. We need you, God. So, Lord, may there be decisions in our heart, in our mind, to go for it with you and say yes to your will and your way, no matter how difficult, no matter how hard, no matter how it doesn't look like it's going to end up well as we sit here tonight. We're worried. Lord, we know you. And there's no one that loves us like you do. There's no one as faithful as you are. And there is no better place for us to surrender and trust our entire lives than to you. So, Lord, right now where we sit, I pray, first of all, for anyone here tonight, anyone watching online, anyone that'll hear this study at a later date who doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, they've never had that moment of committing and submitting their life to you. God, I pray by your Spirit they'd hear your heart for them tonight. There is no better thing in the universe to submit your life to than Jesus Christ. The Bible tells you how, Romans 10:9, confessing with your mouth, I'm a sinner, I need you, Lord, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Savior, be my Lord. If you need to pray that, you just do that right now to him. It's not some magic prayer I can make you repeat. It's you just crying out to God, save me, Jesus. But Father, I also pray for the rest of us who do know you and love you, and I know that's the vast majority of us here on a Wednesday night. But we just as much can get our own hobby horses and we can go our own direction and shake our fist at the heavens. God, not tonight. Tonight, may we surrender to someone that loves us more than we can possibly understand. God, even as we sing this song and close together, God, just an act of surrender and trust to you, Lord. Do this work in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.